Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to have you look down at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. And when we get done reading there, I'll direct you to chapter 20, same book, Revelation chapter 20. We'll start in chapter 12, then I'll direct you over to chapter 20. I want to reread what we read this morning. We only got to pull out one lure out of the devil's tackle box this morning, so I brought the tackle box back, and I want to finish that message. I got that lure out and fell in love with it and preached on it and looked up and said, we got to dismiss. And so we've got more lures in the tackle box. And so we're going to preach on that subject tonight. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Boy, remember that, folks, and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Notice what it says then, verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, there it is what we want to hone in on, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And let's turn the pages over then to chapter number 20, Revelation chapter number 20. And again, we'll read about the devil and his deceptive powers, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. By the way, that's the end of him. That's the end of his story. That's the last mention of him in the scriptures. That's what he'll be for all eternity. But wait a minute. The next several verses ought to break our heart, because he's not going to go there alone. Notice it says, and the devil that deceived them in verse 10. Well, who are them? Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now listen carefully. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand some more of the devil's devices. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we preach this, that we'll understand that we have a very dangerous enemy. And Lord, he's very good at what he's done. We've just lived on this earth a handful of years in comparison to the time that Satan has trod this earth and organized his devils. And Lord, he's a master of deception. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live a very prayerful, very guarded life, dear God. May we not underestimate him, Lord. Thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we face his temptations from day to day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Back in chapter 12, the Bible talks about the devil and the fact that he had deceived the entire world. And I don't think that means that everybody, obviously, in the world is deceived. But that means that his deception has worked in every corner, in every people group, in every nation. And so he's very good, again, at what he does. And then in verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, deceived them. And then this tragic, I'll tell you, it's honestly hard for me to read these verses from verse 11 to verse 15 and think about the great white throne judgment. You say, preacher, what is that all about? Well, this is the judgment seat for those who never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I know that for a couple reasons. The Bible says that they were judged out of the books that were written. And then it says at the end of verse 12, according to their works. And again, at the end of verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, folks, we're not going to stand before God to save people and be judged according to our works as far as whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not. Because we weren't saved by works. We're saved by grace. And the Bible talks about that great library, all those books. And I think God takes very careful notes, and everything in our lives are recorded. But isn't it wonderful that when my book and your book is opened as Christians, every sin will be blotted out. Everything will be gone. But in the case of these people, they said, I don't need the grace of God. I think I'm a good enough person to be able to stand at the judgment seat and earn my way into heaven through my works. And so, you know what? God gives them that opportunity. And they're judged, every man, according to their works. I mentioned this morning about this misnomer that there's a great scale in heaven. And you know what? I'm going to stand before God, and all the good I did is going to be put on one side, and all the bad I did on the other. And boy, I think I'm a good enough person. I think it's going to tip the scales, and that's going to open heaven's door. Well, folks, the problem is that heaven's a perfect place. And you know what? No sin will be allowed into heaven to defile that place. Even if you only sin one sin your entire life, and nobody can claim that, that would keep you out of heaven. And so we can't stand before God presenting our life and the goodness of our life and have any hope of eternal life in heaven. What we have to do is make sure that those sins are underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a wonderful thing happens when you get saved. There's another book up there the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? Every time somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, their name is written in that book. And so these people not only did not accept the grace of God and have the sins blotted out of their eternal record in their own books, but because they never were saved, when the book of life is open, that is evidence number two that they've never received Christ. And that's what dooms them forever into this horrible place called the lake of fire. Now think about this with me. Most of us have stood at the shore of some kind of a lake. You've been over to Lake Shacmac, Lake Sullivan. Maybe you've gone up to one of the Great Lakes and you've stood there on a lake so large that you can't even see the other side. And you know what? I want you to imagine for a minute that instead of water in that lake, the Bible says that it churns and burns with fire and brimstone. And that is the eternal dwelling place for those that have failed to receive Christ as their Savior. Felt like, you know what, I'm good enough. God should accept me the way I am. But no man will be accepted on his own merits. You'll either come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, or you won't be in heaven. And if I was not saved today, I promise you this, I wouldn't put it off to the end of this message. I mean it. Right. I wouldn't take a chance on death. I wouldn't take a chance on Christ coming back. I'd interrupt this preacher right now, raise my hand, said, preacher, I need to talk to somebody. Right. I need to be saved. And I mean that with all my heart. By the way, if you did that tonight, there'd be a whole church that said amen and rejoiced with you. And we just turn this thing into a prayer meeting for a while and get that taken care of, and everything would be good, you know. But I think there's nothing more important than taking care of this matter of salvation. Now, the thing I want to hone in on in this portion of Scripture, both in chapter 12 and verse 10, is the emphasis on the idea of the deceptive powers of the devil. These people who stand at this great white throne judgment stand there because the devil deceived them. He found a way to trick them. He told them some lie that they believed. And so we started this message this morning, talked about this idea of the devil. And long before Jesus called James and John and Peter and Andrew and got them out of the fishing business and said, I will, from this time forward, I'll make you fishers of men. Long before they went into the fishers of men business, the devil's been fishing for men. And folks, I talked about this morning going into that lodge up there in Minnesota and seeing that large muskie that was hanging on the wall. And he'd been caught. At one time he was free. At one time he was out in that lake. And you know what? There's hanging from his mouth a lure. And that lure caught him. There was a day when he became convinced that lure was something that it was not. That he went for that lure thinking he was going to receive nourishment, that it was going to do him good. But you know what? It had hooks waiting for him, and it caught that fish, and that fish was slowly reeled in, and now it hangs on a wall, a trophy of some fisherman. Well, the devil is a great fisher of men. And I believe he has a trophy room filled with dead souls. And by the way, used to be servants of God. Right.
He's a master deceiver. From the mouth of each of his victims hangs a bait. I believe Samson hangs in that arena. The lure of lust hanging from his mouth. He got Haman with the lure of pride. Korah with the lure of rebellion. Demas with the lure of the love of this world. Cain with the lure of self-righteousness. Pharaoh, the lure of stubbornness and hard-heartedness. Lot, the pleasures of sin. That young ruler, the love of riches. I mean, folks, we could go on. But you know what? The devil's very good at what he's doing. And he's been doing it a long time. And you know what? We need God's help every single day. Because the devil's targeted everybody in this room. And you know what? He's going to keep tempting you. He's going to keep casting a lure right out there in front of you. From time to time, it's going to splash near you, and you're going to take a look at it. And he's going to try to make that lure look like something that you'd want. He's going to try to make that lure look enticing. He's going to try to see whether or not you, watch this, whether or not you read your Bible that morning or not. How serious you are when it comes to this matter of prayer. And how close to the Holy Spirit of God, how filled with the Spirit you are. Whether you're trying to live this Christian life just on your own wits, or whether, and you know what, he looks for those kind of fish because he can usually catch them sooner or later. Oh, you know what, you may not be fooled by that lure, so he just take it off and put another lure on, and he'll wait for a different circumstance, he'll throw another lure out there. And I brought to the pulpit this morning my tackle box, and I think the devil has a tackle box. And you know, I got to looking at these lures and these spinners and these spoons and everything that man has made that we fishermen buy then in hopes of catching a fish. And there's several things about lures that, you know, the Lord showed me and I jotted it down. Give me the types of fishing lures. Well, there's lures in here that look like something that they're not. You know, there's this fish lure. I didn't hold this one up this morning. I held this one up this morning, but this is supposed to look like a minnow. And you know what? It's got that jointed body, and as you pull it through the water, if you see it going through the water, if you've ever used one of these, I'm going to tell you something. It looks pretty realistic, but you know what? It's not a minnow. It might look like a minnow, but it's not a minnow. And you see those things hanging right there? That fish that goes up there and thinks it's going to get a little snack, you know what? Next thing you know, it's being served at Long John Silver's is where it's being served at. And so, you know what? You got to be careful. Which one of you guys went on the fishing trip? Luke, come look at this one. All right, I found this the other day. What's that? What do you think that looks like? Small pike? Yeah. In fact, they did a pretty good job. I mean, honestly, a small pike like that. When we got back, thank you. When we got back, somebody had sent a picture to Brother Josh. And there was a guy that had hooked and caught a pike that was about 14, 16 inches long. And while he's reeling that one in, a 34-inch pike comes and grabs the 16-inch pike and puts its teeth in it so hard that he reeled both fish into his boat at one time. Now, buddy, that's a fish story. I'll tell you, if I caught that, I would have them mounted just like that. I'd mount that small one. I'd stick it in his mouth. I'd mount the large one. You talk about a fish story. But I'm going to tell you, somebody went to a lot of work on this thing. I mean, they've taken a great deal of time to paint this thing up and design it. And you know what? Boy, just flashing real quick through the water. You know what? It's easy to say, well, there's just a small baby pike. That'll make a nice little snack. But the next thing you know, they're hooked. A lure looks like something. It is not. There's all kinds of fishing lures. There's some lures in here that move like something that they're not. There's a lure in here that sounds, we call it chatterbait, that sounds like something it is not. It's making a noise, and it sounds like a good noise. It sounds enticing. Boy, you bite into it, you're going to find out that it's something else. And so, you know, we go fishing for these things. They've done a lot of this lure in particular here is a spoon, and it is painted to resemble a little bit of a fish, but honestly, the reason they're attracted to this one is because of the way it moves when it goes through the water. When you reel it in real quick, it kind of has an unusual motion like a struggling fish, and then the light catches on the side of it. If you got a sunny day and it looks like, you ever seen a fish in clear water and see the flash of light as it's reflected off of it? And you know what? Fish that's not careful will catch it. We'll catch that fish. If you can find some fish that believes that these things are real when they're really not. A fish, I mentioned this morning, strikes because it's angry. I won't re-preach that. A fish strikes sometimes because it did not take careful consideration. And you know, as we were fishing, sometimes we'd watch a fish just follow a lure in towards the boat. And you know what? It's taking its time. It's just pacing behind it. It's just watching. It's just looking. You know what it's doing? It's trying to figure out, is this thing real? Is this thing good? Is this thing a trick? Hey, Christian, slow down. Don't be hasty. You know, hasty fish, you know what? They end up in the frying pan, okay? Fish that get mad and strike out, they end up in the frying pan. And so what we've got to do is we've got to live very carefully and very prudently when it comes to that. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, this morning we looked at one of the fishing lures that are in the devil's tackle box, and that's the fishing lure of a false gospel. And again, every single one of these things is a fake. It's a lie. It's designed to deceive. Everything in that tackle box is designed to deceive some fish into thinking it's something it is not. And you know what, folks? The Bible warns about Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, and he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And you know what? Here's the real gospel, and it'll save a soul. It'll take somebody to heaven. And then there's all these man-made religions and all these crazy things that man has come up with. And you know what? Those preachers that preach those false gospels will assure you that if you'll simply believe what they're saying, you can be forever forgiven and end up in heaven one of these days. But folks, be careful. These false gospels of salvation that involves good works, the false gospel of salvation that tells you that you can be a saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be very careful. I want to reach back into the devil's tackle box tonight. I want to pull out three more lures, and I want to just talk to you about them, okay? Because I've watched the devil use them, and I think it's three of his favorite lures, and they seem to work a lot more often than they really ought to. Number two, I want to talk tonight about the fishing lure of false friends. And again, folks, we got a false gospel. Now what do? We got a false friend. What's a false friend? It's somebody that can convince you, deceive you into thinking they are a true friend. But you know what? They're not a true friend. And the devil, when he can't get a good Christian young person, what he tends to do is he pulls out that lure. He finds some lure to volunteer, and he just throws that person out beside you. Maybe over in the workplace, you know, all of a sudden you're working beside somebody, and they act like all of a sudden that they want to be your best friend. And you know what? They say all the right things, all the kind things, all the nice things. And the devil's, he's putting that lure out there. I wonder, are you going to listen to Bible principle right now? Or are you just going to make a decision based on what you think is best to do? He's just going to pop it out there. Well, that lure didn't work. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we just, come on now, young people. I said this morning in our Sunday school class, you know what? If the devil will come to paradise and tempt somebody that's in the center of God's will, we're talking about Eve, then you know what? There's not a place in the world you can let your guard down. You may be as faithful to church and here at church, and young men, young ladies, and you know what? I love the bus ministry. I'm thankful for the bus ministry. And you know what? I tell you, let's reach out. Let's be a blessing to these kids. But you also, as young people, have to have an awareness that if you're not careful, you're going to make close friendships with somebody that's an enticer and a deceiver. Now, you know what? Like, that's why I say, if you're going to reach out to these kids, always bring them forward. Never go back with them. All right? Encourage them in right behavior. Don't allow them to pull you into wrong behavior. And if you really sense in a young person that they're just here to play the game, then you know what? You be nice to them, but you don't make close associations. Pray that they'll get saved. Pray that God will change their heart. But be careful, because you know what? There's no place where you can really drop your guard. I mentioned this morning, I've watched young people go off to Bible college. And boy, you think when you finally get to Bible college, surely, you know what? That's going to be a safe place. But you know what? Every Bible college has a percentage of those kids that may have enrolled right beside you, but they're not there for the same reason you are. And you know what? Maybe a mom and dad just wanted to get them out of the house. Maybe some preacher gave up, didn't know what to do with them, and they're a mess and rebellious, and I'll send them off to Bible college. I wish no preacher would do that. If they were honest when they filled out the pastor's recommendation, they would not send those kind of kids. But I know preachers that have, I mean, sometimes even good men that have done it. But you know what? You can't let your guard down anywhere. I was talking here a while back to a man that went to Bible college the same time I did. And you know, he was there when I was there. He had a real bad experience at the same Bible college I went to. And when I talked to him, there was a bitterness about it. And he started talking about, well, this was going on and that was going on, this was going on. And I listened to all this and I'm thinking, are we talking about the same place? And then finally I just looked at him and I said, well, I was there when you were there. Could I ask you an honest question? You be honest. What kind of crowd did you pick while you were there? Hey, there's no such thing as a perfect place, folks. Blessed Old Baptist Church isn't a perfect place. But you know what? When I went to Bible college, you know what I was looking for? I was looking for the crowd that was excited about serving Jesus. And that's who I hooked up with. And you know what? Because of that, I had a great experience at Bible college, you know? I'm not saying there weren't some people that were sneaking around, breaking rules, and doing all that. But if that guy knows that much about that, then he must have been running with them. And you know, the honest truth is, you've got to decide. There's people that have come to Blessed Hope, and you know, they'll even say they had a bad experience. I want to ask them, who'd you hook up with? All right, did you get with the mumblers and the murmurs and the complainers and the critics? Well, if you hung out with that little, you know, nest of vipers, then it was probably a bad experience. But, you know, if you'd have hung out with people that were excited about serving the Lord, that's the vast majority of us, then I think it'd have been a different experience for you, you know. You've got to decide. Now, young people, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, you know, they always want to include you. You know, it's nice to be wanted. It's nice to feel like you've become a part of something. It's nice to have a group of friends. And so that's enticing to us. Well, preacher, I've just never been able to make friends, and it seems like nobody really reaches out to me. But here's a group of people that really want me. You better check them out. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, come on, I don't believe you guys, anybody on this front row is naive. I don't think you girls are real naive. I don't think you don't have the ability to start figuring out when people are away from authorities, the ones that are always wanting to do wrong and always wanting to drag you that direction, and the people that are excited about doing right. Now listen, we can do everything we can to build strong walls around you, but at some point, you have to have enough love for God and enough concern for souls and enough of a desire to have a happy, prosperous, blessed life. To decide that, you know what, if there's a group that don't like you, then they're just not going to have to like you, but I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to do what's right. And y'all run and do whatever you want to go do, but that's not the direction I'm going. And you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man by the name of, there's a man by the name of Amnon in the Bible. And the Bible talks about Amnon, and you know what? Amnon became vexed in his soul, and he developed a wrong desire in his life. And you know what? He was able to not act on that wrong desire, even though he didn't get it right, and he didn't change his heart. But the devil saw that, and the Bible says that in 2 Samuel chapter 13, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. The Bible says that he was a very subtle man. You know what? He began to see that his friend wanted something that he had no business having. And he came alongside and pretended to be his friend. And he helped him concoct a plan so that he could cross a line he should have never crossed and did something he should have never did. Now listen, I want you to understand, young people, that man was not his friend. Okay? Your real friends are the ones that are saying, hey, you know what, I see you're struggling in this area, but you know what, you got to give that over to God. You don't want to go down that road. You don't want to do that. The wrong kind of friend sees something in your life where you're struggling spiritually, and you know what, they go over there and they put gas on that fire, and they try to get you to go the wrong direction, and they try to tell you how it's okay, and you deserve that. You deserve it. So be careful about that. Proverbs chapter 13. Can I have you turn there? Because I want you to look at something. Your preacher quotes this verse a lot. But I want you to look at the verse that follows the verse that you hear your preacher quote a lot. Boy, if you got a pen or some way to mark this verse, I hope that you will and put this in your heart. Please, young people, put it in your heart. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You know, I stop there and I say this often, but you know what? We'll base our entire eternal security on those two words, shall be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll tell a new convert. Does it say might be? No. Did God promise that you shall be saved? Yes. Are you saved then? I mean, is God a liar? And we will build an entire doctrine, strengthen a doctrine on eternal security from those two words. But for some reason, we don't think that when they show up in this verse that God really means it. There's so many young people that just feel like they're exception to this rule. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools might be destroyed. Is that what it says? If God said shall be, then you know what? Listen to me. The crowd that you choose and the crowd that you hang around is going to a large extent, determine your destiny. I've watched good young people grow up in this church, but they had that Jonadab friend that began to come into their life and pull them away from the things of God. And you know, they weren't wise enough to recognize that. They wouldn't listen to those in authority. Matter of fact, get mad about it if authority pointed it out to them. How dare you? Well, we dare because we're trying to save your spiritual life. That's why. We don't want you to be shipwrecked. We don't want you to be a casualty. We don't want you to end up unchurched and out of the will of God. And so don't think that that does not apply to you. But I want you to look in verse 21. And the first three words you ought to underline: evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. You said, preacher, sometimes I'm just doing right. I mean, I'm trying to be the good kid, and I think I am, and trying to hang with the right crowd, but it seems like, you know what, it's not paying off and all the people that are doing wrong are having all the fun. Well, you know what, sin has its pleasure for a season. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you need help during moments where you're struggling like that, you go over to verse number 21. Evil pursueth sinners. Now, the fact that evil is pursuing them means that for a while it's following them. It doesn't mean that the minute that they start sinning, evil gets them. But evil starts pursuing them, starts chasing them. And the more they sin, the closer evil begins to come into their life. And you know what? They may think for a while, well, this is fun. See, that preacher was out of his mind. And he was preaching on, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And all these other sermons I've heard, you know, warning me against the consequences of this or the price of sin. And man, I'm having fun. I'm having a blast. Well, you better look in your rearview mirror. Because God does not lie. And if he says evil pursueth sinners, then that what that means is the minute you decide you're going to turn your back on the Lord and you're going to go with that wrong crowd and you're going to start hanging with that wrong crowd, I promise you, here comes evil and it's tracking you and it's getting closer and it's getting closer. And I think for a while it's held off by the mercies of Almighty God. I think for a while God just says, you know what, I'm going to try. I love this. I love the fact that God would rather try to get you. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And you know, a lot of times God will be good to us at times when we don't deserve it. Because he'd rather use good to lead us to repentance than judgment. And I think sometimes the Lord just holds it off. And I think the Lord just says, you know what, let's just wait. Let's just hope. And people are praying. And maybe they'll change their heart. And maybe they'll change their mind. But you know what, folks? Don't think that that space of grace means that evil's not coming. And you know what's amazing? How many people just go down that road. And for a while, it just seems like they're having the time of their life. But all of a sudden, sooner or later, that evil day comes. And it catches up with them. And you know what? I want to remind you of this. You know what? If you were able to experience a year or 2 years or 3 years of pleasure, pretty much all pleasure from sin, when that evil day hits, all of those previous 2 or 3 years is not going to mean anything in the day when it hits you. Okay? And it's not going to seem worth it on that day. And so please listen. I'm blowing the trumpet once again. Young man that I met when I was up as a college student up in Chicago, and I was knocking doors, and I was in a large apartment building. Actually, it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 apartments. And I would go to the middle of the building, and there were stairs, and there was the first floor here, apartment here, stairs up 2, 3, 4 floors. On the second floor in the back apartment, I met a young man by the name of Carmelo. Yeah, like the candy bar, Carmelo. And you know what? I began to build a relationship with Carmelo. At first, he wouldn't come to church, but I began to go by and see him and befriend him. And then I took him out to eat a few times, and I finally got to share the gospel with him several times. And there was a day he came to church, and there was a day he got saved. And man, that young man, he just got on fire for the Lord. And I mean, from that day forward, we got him a Bible. We got him started reading his Bible and began to train him how to have a devotional life. And you know what? All through that apartment complex and all over his neighborhood, he'd be out inviting people to church. It was a rare Sunday where I showed up, and he didn't say, "Hey, preacher, I need you to stop by such and such house because I think I got people coming." And you know what, folks? For about a year, year and a half, he did so well. I want you to listen to me. Please listen to me. This story is repeated way too often. But you know what the devil started doing? He just started throwing that lure out there. Hey, I just see him a few minutes on Saturday and church on Sunday. And you know what? The devil's got all week long. Come on, he's got all week long. And you know what? Carmelo got going to church and being faithful. I remember the first time he showed up with a tie on and a dress shirt on. And when he first got saved, his hair was pretty long. And, you know, he started getting it cut. And, you know, it's almost like they do it in phases, you know. And he finally got to the point where he got about right, you know. And, I mean, you could just see it was. And, by the way, it wasn't us doing it. It was God doing it. God was changing this young man. But you know what? All of a sudden, there were some guys in the neighborhood. When I first met Carmelo, he was about 15 years old, and then he got to be about 16 and a half, going on 17. And there's some guys in the neighborhood that all of a sudden start coming by his house and befriending him. Boy, you need to listen, befriending him. And you know what? Next thing you know, they had this planned on Sunday, and they had this plan they were going to go to. And as I would go and knock on the door, sometimes I wouldn't get an answer, but I could hear that him and his buddies were inside.
Right.
And then you know what? Sunday morning, first Sunday morning, all of a sudden he comes to the door and he said, Brother Jerry, I got something else going on. I said, "What's going on, Carmelo?" "Oh, listen, I'm just going to miss 1 week. Are you listening to me? I'm just going to miss 1 week. I'll be back next Sunday." And he's kind of got a chip on his shoulder now. I said, all right. And I said, I just worry about you. "Oh, there's nothing to worry about. I'm fine. If I had a dollar for every time some little backslider told me they were fine when they weren't, buddy, I'm telling you what, we'd have a lot more missionaries supported, amen." And yeah, "I'm fine. Oh, they're always fine." But you know what? All of a sudden I noticed that he began to change his looks. His outward appearance started going back to worldliness, and his association started changing, and he started hanging around these wrong crowds. And pretty soon I couldn't get to the point where he'd even talk to me, and he wouldn't come to church, and he always had an excuse. And I showed up, and his younger sisters were still coming. So one Saturday I showed up and knocked on the door, and they came to the door. Boy, they were looking. You could tell they'd been crying. Here it was Saturday morning, and "Brother Jerry, Carmelo was in a car wreck last night, and he's at such and such hospital, and they don't know if he's going to live." And so I got out of that apartment, got in my vehicle, drove to the hospital, walked up. And as I'm walking into the room where he's at in ICU, the doctor's walking out, and he looks up and he said, "Are you a family member?" And I said, "No, but I said I'm his bus captain. I'm the one that from the guy from the church that gets him to church." And he said, "Well, you need to go in there and tell him that God was good to him." That's what the doctor said, that God was good to him, he was merciful to him. And I said, "Why?" "Well, they've been driving too fast down Grand Avenue and flipped the car over, you know, out drinking." That's what that crowd will get you doing. Drinking and drugging, that's what they'll get you doing. Yep. Whoremongering, that's what they'll get you doing. And you know what? He flipped a car and a piece of steel stuck into his neck. And when the paramedics showed up, he was unconscious with this piece of steel in his neck. They were so careful in the way that they had to remove him. And it went right beside his jugular vein. And the doctor looked at me and said, "Preacher, it sliced the outside of his jugular vein, but did not pierce all the way through. It literally cut the outer layer of his jugular vein." And he said, I don't know who's praying for that young man, but he said, you better go in there and tell him God was awful merciful with him. So I went in there. As soon as I looked down in the bed, before I could say anything, he said, tears rolled down his face. He said, I know why I'm here. And I said, yeah, I know too. I said, are you ready to get right? I know, preacher, I need to get right. And so I prayed with him. And I said, when you get out of the hospital, let's get you back in church. Hey, guess who else went and saw him in the hospital? Now, folks, listen to me. You do it all you want to. You think you want to live your life with one foot in the world and one foot over here in the church. And you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to have to make some decisions. You know what the devil's doing? He's just throwing that lure out there. Just throwing that lure. False friendships. His buddies. You know, they thought it was a big joke. They thought it was funny. Man alive, you're lucky. No, that was the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Spared that boy's life. He got out, came to church a few times, then pulled his disappearing act again, you know. And then as the next 6 months transpired, he got more and more into booze. And now he's almost 18 years of age. He's more and more into the drug scene. And you know what? I mean, how many times have I stood at that boy's door and wept? Begged him. Tell him there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I graduated from Bible college. He'd quit going to church. I left, went down here, started a church in Brazil, Indiana. About a year later, I was up visiting for one of the conferences they had, and I was there on a Sunday. And so I showed up, and I went out and hung out by the buses because I wanted to see how many of my old bus kids were still coming, families, and you know, that's what you do. You go back, you want to see them. And there was a grand reunion. And then I'm walking back to the church. I'm going down the alley behind the church. And I look ahead, and it looks like, oh, my goodness sakes, that looks like Carmelo. And he's walking with one of the guys that's in the bus ministry that was one of my friends. And I hollered over, Brother Danny. And he turned around. I said, is that Carmelo? And I took off and went down there. And Brother Danny's kind of looking at me. And he's got an unusual look on his face. He said, yeah, Brother Jerry, it's Carmelo. And I said, Carmelo, and he was like this, and he turned around, and he had this real vacant look on his face, and he just kind of stared at me. I said, hey, man, how you doing? He just kind of looked at me. I said, it's Brother Jerry. And all of a sudden, it's like real slowly, this light kind of came on his smile. He said, Brother Jerry. And he talked like that, Brother Jerry, ah, good to see you. And I'm thinking, what happened to this kid? And so I walked down the aisle with Danny. Danny got him to where he needed to go. And then I walked down the alley with Danny. And I said, man, what in the world's happened to him? He said, well, he got into some bad drugs. He got a bad batch of drugs. Here's the devil. But it's not going to happen to any of you girls. Don't worry about it. You can live. You can sneak. You can keep that relationship. You can fool your mom and dad. I mean, come on. You know how to play the game. The devil's sitting there just with a smile on his face going, yeah, just keep twitching that in front of them sooner or later. They keep looking. Every time I put it there, they spend a little more time pondering it, looking at it, checking it out. I'll get them. You know what Brother Danny said? He said, Brother Jerry, if it's any consolation, Carmelo's here every single Sunday. He's here every single Sunday. But you know what? Unless God performs a miracle, he'll never be the same. He'll never be the same. Young people, listen to me. The devil, he plays for keeps. He's not your friend. The Bible says he's not only the father of all lies. The Bible says he's a murderer, which means he loves to destroy lives. He loves it. He'll come up and buddy up with you, and you'll think that he's your friend, and the whole time, you know what he'll do? He will plan your destruction, and when you are destroyed, he'll stand over the top of you and laugh in your face. Now listen to me. That's not how Jesus Christ treats people. Here, Jesus truly loves you. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to get you to head down the right path because that's the path of blessings. That's where you're going to find fulfillment in life and happiness in life. But the devil's got a different plan. And boy, he's got a lot of lures in his fishing box. How about the fishing lure of false pleasure? And again, you know what gets a lot of young people and gets a lot of adults, honestly, is he's got a whole tackle box that, if you looked at the top of it, it just said, fun sins. F- fun sins. And man, he's caught so many Christians on this. And he just opens it up and he sees some kid that's doing right. And, you know, but they're getting to that age, 16, 17, 18. Now's it's about time to start throwing those lures. At 20, 21, let's throw some lures. And you know what? The Bible says this. The Bible says that there are people that choose false pleasure, worldly pleasure over God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, listen, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We have the example of Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means, you know what, he turned that magical 18, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I love this next phrase, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. Say, preacher, this Christian life, if you live it the right way, you have to bear a certain amount of reproach. Yes, you do. But he said, I'd rather have the reproach that comes with doing the right thing than all the treasures that Egypt, the world, has to offer. And young people, he made this as a young man. He made this decision as a young man. I mean, come on, Moses was from the children of God, but he was also raised in Pharaoh's house. I mean, you talk about a guy that knew both sides of the fence, and he had to make a decision one day. He came to an age. At least he had enough sense to realize, I can't live with 1 foot over here and 1 foot over here. He had to choose. You know what he said? He said, I would rather suffer affliction with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a small season. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Boy, this is the life verse of way too many of our former ladies that were here. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Is dead while she liveth. Here's the testimony of too many. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Folks, listen to me. You know what? I promise you this. The devil right now in this day and age has 1,000 weekend pleasures that he would like to offer you, and he wants you to trade church for those pleasures and serving God for those pleasures. You become in danger of that when you become in danger of loving your own self. I want to one more time just explain it so everybody hears it. I want you to pretend for a minute that this here is a building. All right, you say it is a building. Okay, this is a building. Just around the pews. From that end of the pew, there's a wall. The back of the pew, there's a wall. This edge of the pew, there's a wall. There's a front wall here, and there's a door right here. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute that building represents sin. By the way, that means you're all in sin right now, all right? But we're going to help you in a minute, amen? That whole building represents sin. And sin has a front door. And you know what the devil does? He enlists and recruits the most beautiful women to stand outside this front door, the most handsome men. And you know what? Every time the door opens, if you happen to be in the area, you know, you don't hear weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You hear music and parties and excitement and fun. Right. As a Christian young person being raised in a Christian home, you know, you get to that point where you get a driver's license and you get a little freedom. And every once in a while you drive down the street in front of sin. Maybe you even get out of your car and you just lean against the wall opposite and you just watch it for a while. You kind of shake your head and think, you know what? This isn't what the preacher said sin is all about.
Right.
I mean, it don't sound like the sermons I've heard. This isn't what Mom and Dad said sin was about. Here they told me how dangerous it was and how dark it was and how terrible it was and how much pain it brings in your life. And man, all those people, every time, they're all smiling. They're having a good time. They come out there laughing. And I mean, it sounds like a party going on in there. Now, young person, listen. I want you to listen to me. There's two ways to find out what's behind that door. There's only two ways to find out what's behind that door. If you want to be a fool and play the fool, then you turn your back on everything that God's given you in your life and all of the warnings that he's given you, and you walk through that front door of sin, and you know what? You're going to find out what's really in there. But there's a better way to find out. Preacher, but I'm in a Christian home, and the devil will use curiosity on Christian young people. You know, he'll say, well, how do you know? Man, I got on this person's Facebook page, and they're in there all the time, and they seem to be having a good time. Yeah, because Facebook's real. Everybody tells the truth on Facebook. Masters of the facade. Facebook you, real you. Okay? I'm not interested in that. But you know, here we are. Let's build this facade, this little fake facade, and put all of our little selfie pictures and all the good times we're having. And you know what? They're part of the ones sitting at the front door wanting you to come on in. They're enticing you to come on in. Now, you want to find out, preacher, but how do I know what the truth is? I'll tell you how you know. You go with your preacher. You go with Brother Gordon. You go with your Christian parents. Don't you go through the front door of sin. You come to the side of the building here, and you walk down the alley between the buildings. Then you get to the back alley, and you go to, because see, folks, sin doesn't just have a front door. Sin has a back door. You want to find out what sin really is? Stop hanging around sin's front door. You go around to the back alley. And by the way, you go around the back alley, and you can find out what sin's about without ever having gone in the building. You know what you do? You go back there and you watch what the devil pukes out the back door after he's abused them and used them. And then you know what he does? He loses them. Throws them out in the back alley like a piece of garbage. He steals everything that's good and decent, and then he throws you away like you're trash. It seems like I spend half my life standing in front of this door with the King James Holy Bible saying, don't go in. Don't go in, don't go in, don't go in, don't go in. You know what? That time's not wasted, because there's a bunch of young people sitting all over this place that did listen to that, and others that are scattered across the country that said, you know what? I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to trust my preacher. I'm going to trust my Christian parents, and I'm not going to make a fool of my life. But then you know what I do the rest of the time? I'm at the back door. And I'm just trying to pick up the pieces of what's left of people's lives that didn't listen. And by the way, you know what? God will still love you after you're in the alley. And you know what? Your preacher will still love you. You know what? I won't be in that back alley. You won't hear me say, I told you so. I'll just say, what can I do? What can I do? And God still loves you. And you know what? If you're breathing, then there's a second chance. God can still use you. But young people, I'm not going to lie to you. He never will use you the way he could use you if you hadn't walked through that door.
That's right.
I'd still, if I'd gone in there, I'd still take the Lord's second best over the devil's best. Because the Lord's second best is a million times better than the devil's best. Okay? But you know what? That's what we do. That's what I've done for 32 years. And you know, I've done it for longer than that. I mean, 40 years ago, last August, I walked right up here and surrendered to preach. And I mean, folks, within a month or two, I was preaching. For 40 years, I've lifted up my voice. I've stood in front of kids on a bus in the ghettos of Chicago, driving out of those neighborhoods and weeping tears and begging them to believe that there's a better way than what they see every day of their lives. You say, oh, the sin must be horrible up there. It's the same sin that's in Green Sullivan and Clay County. You know what? We just hide it a little better. We just hide it behind walls of respectability. It's the same stinking sin everywhere. It's just more overt and in your face up there. Now, young people, what I'm saying is this. Don't fall for that false lure of sin and the pleasures of sin. Well, the devil can make something look so real and so good, but it was John R. Rice that said, all of the devil's apples have razor blades in them. So if the devil's offering you an apple, you better understand what you're getting, because it's not real, it's not true. Let me talk to you about one more, and this will be our last one. The fishing lure of false love. A false love. Are we in Proverbs? Let's go to chapter 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. Devil's gone fishing in this chapter. There's a simple young man. He's going to throw a lure out there. He's going to see if he can get him. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. Young people, there's a reason your preacher uses that phrase a lot and preaches right to you here. I got criticized years ago about it. You believe that? Somebody criticizing this preacher. It was, I think, the only time it's ever happened. But had somebody literally come up to me and say, you know what, you talk too much to the young people when you're preaching. I said, no, I don't talk enough to them. And by the way, if you want me to do something more, come tell me not to do it. I mean that. I just need to say this every once in a while, okay? Those of you that think that in some ways you're going to influence what I do when I stand here, I love every single one of you. But when I stand behind this pulpit as a man of God with the word of God, I draw a circle around myself and I separate myself from every person in this room. And I have one person I need to please at that moment, at this time, and that's Jesus Christ, who I'm going to stand and give an account for. And you know what? If we want to build a building or buy a piece of property, you get a vote. When it comes to my preaching, you don't get any votes. All right, because this book's going to be preached. All right, and I'm going to stand before God one day. It's good for you to hear that every once in a while, okay? This area right here doesn't belong to anybody but me and God. God didn't call you to preach or to coach me on how to preach. Okay? By the way, when you want to bring stuff like that to me, what's the real problem? Well, the man that came and brought that to me had some rebellious teenagers. And he didn't like me when I stopped and nailed their hides. So I was preaching too much to the teenagers, so I just made sure I amped it up a little bit more. Amen. Preaching. Young people, you better thank God you've got a preacher that loves you enough to stop and say, young people, you better pay. Listen, the Bible's warning young people in this portion of Scripture. Behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. This is probably the kind of young man. Didn't like listening to his mom and dad. He didn't like their rules. He didn't like their curfew. Every time dad tried to sit down and have a talk, later on he'd tell his friends, well, I got another lecture from the old man. Mom's just so old-fashioned, she don't understand. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight in the evening in the black and dark night. Young people, were losing daylight here, and those lights are coming out on in the parking lot earlier and earlier. The lights come on, street lights come on, you better be home. There's nothing to hang around in town that's not going to get you in trouble. It's not a place for Christian young people to be hanging out. Okay? There's a wrong place to be. There's a wrong time to be out. And behold, there met a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtile of heart. And with the attire of an harlot. Doesn't say she was a harlot. Says she dressed like one. And you know what? I think there's a lot of ladies in our community. I don't think they're harlots, but they dress like a harlot. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. I'm sorry, in the late 70s and 80s, when I'm ministering up in the streets of Chicago, and I'm looking at the way prostitutes were dressed in those days, that is the average teenage girl's attire nowadays. Yes,
that's right.
Come on. Okay? All right. You know what? I didn't fall off the turnip wagon. I drove it in the parking lot. I didn't start this yesterday. I know what I'm talking about when I say that. Some of you, thank God, have never seen a prostitute in your life. I hope you never do. And it's not like TV pictures it.
Right.
Okay? But I'm telling you that streetwalkers in Chicago dress like public school teenage girls today. Like it, lump it, don't like it, I don't care, but it's the truth.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The young people of this country have set up as their idol the strange woman of of Proverbs chapter 7. They act like her. They talk like her. They dress like her. You know? But there she is, in the attire of an harlot, subtile of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Whatever happened to a meek and quiet spirit? Bible says that's a great price. Come on, young ladies. She is without. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Miserable at home. Miserable under dad's rules. Miserable under mom's rules. Kind of young lady that waits till everybody's asleep, opens the bedroom window and slips out and meets some boy a block down the road and gets in the car. And mom and dad think she's safe in bed and she's running around. She's without. Now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him. You know, she didn't believe in that whole no-touch rule. Isn't that ridiculous? I'm telling you what, seven royal laws of courtship. What a ridiculous thing. I want to have the same kind of relationships the world's having. I want to do it the way the world does it. With an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrhs and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. What she should have said was lust. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves with lusts. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him. Will come at home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. You see the devil? What's he doing? He's just throwing that lure out there. He's throwing that lure out there. All right. Which one of you young men are going to be dumb enough to bite on that lure? Which one of you young ladies in a year or two is going to break your mom and dad's heart, your preacher's heart, and this church's heart? The devil just keeps throwing it out there. I'm going to say something. I feel like the Lord's impressing me to do it. I promise you. As good of kids as we have around here, I can almost guarantee you there's one or two or three right now that through technology are involved in some relationship that their parents don't even know about. And if that's you, listen to me. If that's you, you need to come see your preacher. You need to go see your mom and dad, because if you do, we'll save your life. We will save your life. Okay. Well, we're just friends. Well, if that's such a good friend, why do you have to hide it from your mom and dad?
Right.
I mean, if they're such good friends, why aren't you coming to me and telling me all about this wonderful person that you're involved with, you're friends with? Why are you sneaking around? Okay, you know what the devil's done? He's just put that lure out there and he's got your attention. Boy, he's making it look like something it's not. He's making it look like something it's not. He's making it sound like something it's not. He's making it move like something it's not. You know what he's about to do? He's about to put you on his trophy case. Now, young people, listen to me. The devil's a master at this, and he's done it to so many good kids. I didn't say bad kids. I didn't say kids that have those leanings. I'm talking about good kids that at one time was close to God and close to their parents and had surrendered their lives to the will of God. But you know what, buddy? He watched you make all those decisions in conferences and camp. He don't care. He don't surrender because you went forward last year in some youth conference and made a decision. He just says, okay, see what else I got in my tackle box here. Well, this one's pretty. You know what? I haven't tried this one yet. And you know what? Maybe that's maybe that'll get him. I'll use this one. He's just going to change it up. I've done enough preaching to young people. He's not just landing young people. He's tearing up 20-somethings and 30-somethings lives. He's destroying marriages that are 40 and 50-somethings. I mean, folks, I've watched some things that I just still, all I can do is weep over. How in the world can you serve God 20, 25, 30 years and all of a sudden just go hog wild crazy, turn your back on everything, just go live like the devil? How can you do it? You know why? Because, buddy, he's not going to quit. He's just going to keep doing that, Lord. He's going to switch it out. He'll wait a few days, come back. Let me try this, Lord. Let me try this, Lord. Let me try this, Lord. So Say, preacher, how do I know if something's real or something's fake? I mentioned this morning that the only way that you can have discernment to know what's fake and what's not is you've got to get into this book. If you're trying to survive on the spiritual food that you get on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're in trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's definitely part of God's plan. But you know what? You have got to understand that the devil has gotten fair weather Christians. He gets them all the time. You've got to decide that you're going to get into the book of Proverbs and you're going to get some wisdom. And you're going to make wise decisions. Somebody turns their back on wisdom and turns to a path of foolishness. This morning I said it, one of the first casualties is something the Bible calls discernment. As you pursue wisdom, you gain discernment, which means you're not tricked by fake things. But when you turn to foolishness, the first casualty down that road is your discernment. And all of a sudden, you become spiritually gullible. That simple young man decided, you know what, this is a bad neighborhood. Mom and Dad said this isn't a place to hang out, but you know what, I at least want to go see it. And he walked around and he saw sin open like he'd never seen it before. And something inside of him said, this is neat, this is cool. Wonder what's in the next block. Wonder what's down the next block. Wonder if this is the first time he went. I wonder if he started just by kind of driving by it or just maybe by peeking down a road. But now he's down. Now he's in the way of her house. You know what the devil's been doing? Just sitting there, dropping that lure. Well, say, preacher, how do you know it didn't work out? How do you know that they didn't end up married happily ever after? Because the chapter's not done. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men hath been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And somewhere, maybe there's a trophy room, and the devil every once in a while brings some of his captains and his chief leaders, his principalities, and said, hey, we're going to have a party tonight in the trophy room. Let's just relive some good times. And he walks around, and he looks on that wall, and there's preachers on that wall, and there's evangelists on that wall, and there's preachers' wives on that wall. There's people that used to teach Sunday school, people that used to deal with and work with young people. And there's Christian school teachers, and there's people that used to be bus captains. And you know what he does? He sits there with his demons and retells the story and cackles and laughs at their destruction. Right. And then he says, you know what we need to do tomorrow? Let's go fishing. Let's put another trophy on the wall. Folks, listen to me. You young people, you've survived on the spirituality of mom and dad long enough. It's time you got in that book for yourself. Are you ridden on the coattails of your preacher long enough? It's time you got some convictions of your own.
Yes, sir.
That come from this book.
Amen.
And you start nailing down some things, and the more you do, you're going to walk down that path of wisdom, and you're going to be blessed with something called discernment. And you know what? When this thing comes along, you're not going to see a pike. You're going to see two big treble hooks. And you're going to say, man, a girl would have to be a fool to bite into that. Yep. Well, just watch it long enough. You'll see a fool do it. Guard against the devil. Because I promise you, he's got more tackle in his tackle box than I've touched tonight. And he's taken down many strong men, many mighty men. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take what we've learned tonight and help it to, Lord, insulate us. Give us that level of discernment. Dear God, help us to be wise. Wise as serpents. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Lord, I pray we've got some awfully, awfully, awfully precious young ladies in this church. Good families, good kids. Lord, all it takes is for them to let their guard down just a little. Got some quality young men in this church. Good Christian families, mom and dad doing a good job. But But all it takes is them letting down their guard in a little area of their life. Lord, I'd like to see a whole generation of young people say, "Preacher, I'm just going to believe what the Bible says about that building called sin, and I'm not hanging around the front door. I think I'll just go to the back door and roll up my sleeves and help you and help Mom and Dad and help Blessed Hope Baptist Church rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save." Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help those that have gone into the front door of sin and the devil's reduced them to just a shadow of what they once were for you. I pray, Lord, that you get them to the point where they'd be of humble enough heart to seek some help. Help them to come back to the place where they used to be strong. Come back to the place where they used to serve God. Come back to the place where they used to win souls. Pray that they would understand you're not done with them yet. And that you're a forgiving God and you're a God of the second chance. And you can heal a lot of wounds. And you can use them. You can use them. Maybe not the way you would have before, but you can use them. I pray that we would always, Lord, be a church that throws out a rope of hope to those that are drowning in sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name.